Why don't you give God a hand clap of praise? How many are thankful for the mercy of God today? Thankful for the opportunity to be in God's house today. I pray we never take it for granted that God would allow us to come together as people who love the Lord, that we could love Him together and worship Him together in spirit and in truth. How many are thankful for your church today? If you would turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 19. I love the Lord today. Give honor to the bishop. I love him. Every minister here, saint here, all of our guests. Thank you so much for joining us. I know we've got some first-time guests. Number 10, the word of the Lord says, "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house." I want to tell you that today salvation has come to the house of the Lord. God's looking to save somebody in this place today. Not next week, not next month, not next year, but God is ready today to save you. He said, "For as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Then it gives the reason why salvation has come to the house, why salvation is possible. Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was, and I'll draw your attention to the word was, lost. To seek and to save that which was lost. If God will be my strength today, I'd like to preach for a few minutes from this subject, the hound of heaven. The hound of heaven. Would you put your Bibles down and lift your hands and ask God to help us today? God, we love you today. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your presence. God, I thank you for your purpose and your plan that you have to work in this place today. Thank you for the opportunity, God, to be covered by your blood, to receive salvation, God, and forgiveness and remission of sins. God, I thank you that no matter where we are today, God, that you're able to reach us right where we are. God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. God, we stand today in need of you, in need of a Savior. God, you're our only hope. You are our only strength. God, we give you praise and honor. Would you give God a hand clap of praise? God bless you. You may be seated. In the year 1859 in Manchester, England, there was a baby born by the name of Francis Thompson. Francis Thompson was born into a wealthy Catholic family, and as a young man, he was sent to a private Catholic school to prepare him for the priesthood. But as Francis progressed through school, it soon became clear that the priesthood would not be the chosen path for this young man because he was a young man who struggled with his flesh, a man who struggled with self-control, a man who seemed unable to choose the good things of life. And even as those around him told him that he was destined to succeed, there was a voice inside the mind of young Francis that told him that he would fail no matter what he tried, no matter how he tried. This voice told him that he was broken, that he was useless, that no matter how he tried, it would all end up in failure. Unfortunately, Francis chose to listen to that voice, and that voice led him astray. It led him out of school. It led him out of his parents' home. It led him out of his parents' life, and it did not take long until Francis was living on the streets of Manchester, and he lived in a state of dependency on drugs and on addiction. He was diseased. Young Francis was homeless, and unfortunately, this would be the way that he would live the majority of his life until one day near the end of his life, at about 46 years old. He lived till he was 48. But near the end of his life, Francis looked back and he began to contemplate his road of life. He began to think on his struggles. He began to think of the things that had led him to where he was now. And Francis realized something. He realized that no matter where he'd been, no matter how far he'd gone, that God had never one time left him alone. He realized that God had always been watching, that God had always been reaching. He realized above all else that God had pursued him through all these years, trying to persuade him to change his course. As he thought on this concept, Francis grabbed a piece of paper and he began to write a poem. Now in the Bible, God likens himself to an animal a number of times. God likens himself to a lion. He likens himself to a leopard, to a bear, to an eagle, to a lamb. But on this day and in this poem, Francis Thompson chose to liken God to a bloodhound. When he thought of his story, when he looked over his life, he realized that no matter how hard he tried, he'd never been able to throw God off of his trail, but that God had pursued him every step of the way, like a bloodhound on a scent, that nothing could shake him off. Even so, God had followed after him. Now, this poem is too long to read in its entirety, but I'd like to read a short excerpt in your hearing. The name of this poem is the same as the name of the sermon, The Hound of Heaven. He wrote these words, "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my I hid from him, and under running laughter up vistaed hopes I sped, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears, from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic intensity, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet, all things betray thee who betrayest me." This poem tells the story, no matter where this young man went, that God was able to find him, that God was able to follow after him. Line after line, this poem continues to tell the story of a man pursued by God, a man who is aware that God loves him, but somehow he just cannot bring himself to turn back to God. This man seeks fulfillment in all possible areas of life, every vice, every addiction, every enjoyment. But he finds that each new venture only leaves him more empty than he was before. And finally, when this man reaches his darkest point, he turns and he finds that God has pursued him every step of the way, and that God stands there with hand outstretched and beckons him to return home. The psalmist David wrote beautifully of this pursuit in Psalm 139. He said, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." Notice the verbiage that David uses as he understands that at no point in my life did God cease to understand me. At no point in my life did God cease to know me. Did God cease to reach for me? He said, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways." You see, you come in this building, you think that God doesn't know you, that God doesn't understand you. You might even think that if God knew how bad it was, that he'd not allow you in this church building. But I want you to understand that God knows every thought and intent of your heart. God knows every mistake. God knows every trouble and every twist and every turn. He said, "There's not a word in my tongue, O Lord, but you know it all together. You beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me." And when he thought about this, he said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. He's saying no matter how far I run, no matter where I go, I cannot escape the presence and the purpose of God. He said, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. I'm talking to somebody that you think the darkness of your life keeps God from knowing where you're at. But when God looks, the darkness is as light to him. He sees you as clearly as he has ever seen you. And when he thought about all these things and the way that God knew him, the way that God understands him, the way that God had pursued and followed him, he said, I will praise thee because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I want you to understand that even as your flesh tries so desperately to convince you that this life is not for you and that salvation is not for you, if you look deep within yourself and examine the yearning of your soul, you know that your soul says, this is where you belong. You know that your soul says, I have found him who I love, him who I desire. You know that your soul has found a resting place in Jesus. But you must understand today that your story is not hidden from God. That God knows every twist and turn in your road. That God knows every heartbreak. That God knows every tear you've shed. And despite God's knowledge of your mistakes and knowledge of your wretched behavior, that God has never stopped loving you. That God has never stopped reaching for you. That God never stopped pursuing after you. Today I hope to paint a picture of God in pursuit. A picture of this hound of heaven who stays on your trail. And though, yes, you do have the power to reject him, you do have the power to continue to run, you do not have the power to hide from him. This picture does not tell a story that is primarily about the pursued, but it tells a story about he who pursues. Because the focus is not on the weakness of he or she who runs, but the focus is on the tenacity and strength of he who follows. At the core of your life, your story is not meant to be about you, but your story is meant to be about he who gave you life. Your story is meant to be about God. You're meant to give glory to God. The thought of God pursuing, the thought of God following, dogging your path, chasing after you. Make no mistake, this is not a weak-kneed pursuit that says, well, you just stay the way you are and you stay in the position that you're in. But this is a pursuit that comes by the strength and the power of God, a pursuit that has the power to dynamically shift your life and change your situation, because God does not beg, but God uses every means at his disposal to change your course, to convince you that there is a better life, that there is a better way for your future. You see, at its most simplistic, Calvary was a pursuit. Calvary was God robing himself in human flesh that he might pursue redemption for his creation. Just as with Adam and Eve, God gives them paradise. God gives them dominion. God gives them everything that is good. And even after God himself says it is good, somehow they walk out. Somehow they throw away perfection in the garden and they leave their home and they find their own path. They find their own way. And what does God do as they're hiding in the bushes? Partly to cover their naked bodies, partly to cover their sin. Does God wait for them to somehow find their way back? Does he wait for them to fix their own mistake? No, God comes after them, and God is calling, and God is pursuing, and God is searching, and he calls, and he says, where art thou, Adam? And God begins his quest to redeem the heart of man. God begins a quest to follow his children until one day his children will follow him. You see, Jonah could tell you about it. A backslidden prophet running from God, hiding from God. He takes a ship, but when he looks over his shoulder, clouds are beginning to brew. And Jonah goes down into the bottom of this ship to sleep it off. And I can imagine Jonah down in the hold of that ship as he pulls a coarse blanket up over him to cover him. And he sinks down into that pillow, into the darkness of his cabin. And suddenly that cabin would have begun to creak as the waves begin to beat against the side of that ship. But Jonah was still oblivious. Jonah did not know what was happening. And sailors on the top deck began to anxiously scan the horizon, and they see that the storm is approaching them, and sailors begin to call out to their false gods, not knowing that the one true God has arrived in his pursuit of Jonah. And Jonah has run as far and as fast as he could, but God has pursued him as only the hound of heaven could do. And Jonah could not throw God off his trail no matter what ship he took. And he looks outside, and the very tempest itself points to Jonah as the object of God's pursuit. And even as inanimate dice that the sailors use to cast lots, they raise and they point their finger at Jonah as the one who is pursued and desired by God. Understand that God will use whatever means he has to use to get your attention, to change your course, to direct your path. God will shift circumstances around you. God will send storms into your life. God loves you enough to do whatever he has to do to bring you home. You can be seated. But for Jonah, God uses wind and waves. God uses pennies and dice. God uses worms and a whale, all in a quest to get Jonah to find his purpose. You see, all of creation stands by to obey the Creator. God is fierce and powerful in his pursuit of mankind. And God could have left Jonah alone. God could have thrown him to the depths of the sea to drown and found another man. But God wanted Jonah. And today, I want you to understand that God wants you. You who have run. You who have made a mess and a shambles of your life. God could have thrown you away a long time ago, but you're standing in a church today because God still loves you, because God is still reaching for you. How many are thankful that God didn't give up on you? When you didn't deserve his love, that God kept reaching and God kept pursuing after you. You see, Moses could tell you his version of the same story. Moses could tell you about 40 years in the desert running away from his calling, running from his training as a child where he'd been told, you're not an Egyptian. You're never going to be an Egyptian. You're an Israelite. You belong to God. And suddenly, so far away from Egypt, he looks over his shoulder and suddenly he sees a burning bush as the hound of heaven has reached for him, has followed him, that God has not thrown him away. The disciples could tell you. They knew the feeling of being pursued by God. On the Sea of Galilee in a storm, rain soaked and scared out of their minds, wondering if they would survive. Yet suddenly they see a shadow as Jesus comes walking across the water. They realize that Jesus had followed them into their storm. A Samaritan woman could tell you she came to know this God who pursues after you. She was alone in life. She was alone at a well. She was a prostitute hiding from the rest of her town in the heat of the day. She was an outcast. She was downtrodden by society. But suddenly she hears a voice and she looks in the shadows by that well, and Jesus stands there as Jesus has followed her despite her past, despite her mistakes and her abuse and her failures, that he has followed after her. Lazarus dead 4 days in a tomb, and suddenly a voice awakens him, and he lifts his head in the cold, hard stone shelving on which his body had been laid, and he looks over and he sees Jesus and realizes that God had followed him into the grave, that God had reached beyond a seeming impossibility, but that God had pursued past the gates of death itself. How about Peter, who cursed and denied and said, I don't know him, and he wept, and he finally bitterly came to the conclusion that I failed and now it's over for me and I might as well just go back to my old life fishing and what I was. But suddenly Peter hears his name called and he looks over and he sees Jesus cooking breakfast for him, and he realizes that despite his failures, despite his denial of God's plan, that God has still followed him. How many are thankful for a God that follows, for a God that doesn't give up on you, for a God that pursues after you? In reading the poem, The Hound of Heaven, I was reminded of a story that the bishop used to tell about a young man by the name of Eric. Eric was a young man who was single and good-looking, a recent college graduate. He was surrounded by a family who loved him. He was surrounded by stability and career opportunities. Eric seemed to be the most likely to succeed of all those around him. But for some reason, while Eric appeared confident on his exterior, inside Eric was tormented in a way that only he knew. Eric was tormented by inner voices that he could not quiet, tormented by images in his mind that he could not avoid, that he could not push away, tormented by troubling thoughts that he could not understand, that he did not know their source. He didn't know why things were this way. And Eric became desperate to escape his private torment. And Eric decided that he would escape from his life. And on a rainy February day, Eric walked out the back door of his house and he never returned. As he walked away, someone was watching. It was his sister, Debbie. And Debbie saw him leave and she assumed that he would return, but Eric never did. And she thought that she'd be able to find him, yet she could not. And hours became days, and days became weeks, and weeks became months, and months became years, and years of wandering for Eric. Years of wondering for Debbie. Where could he be? What could have happened? Is he all right? How could he just leave? How could he just walk out? And where he wandered and how he wandered, only God and Eric knew. But what we do know is that eventually Eric ended up thousands of miles away from his home in San Antonio, Texas. And somebody noticed him going through a dumpster looking for food, and that unnamed person suggested that he might clean up the area in exchange for the garbage that he was taking. And somehow in Eric's confused mind, he believed that he'd just been given a responsibility, an assignment. He believed that he'd just finally found meaning for his life. And Eric suddenly believed that he was commissioned to clean up an assigned section of Interstate 10 that ran through San Antonio, Texas. Now, to the local residents, Eric's lanky form and bearded face became a familiar sight as he would walk up and down around his assigned section of the highway. And years passed and people would stop and try to help Eric because they wanted to know him. He was a familiar face, but Eric was content to survive on whatever he could collect. In a vacant lot, one day Eric discovered a large pothole, and that hole became his home, and his wardrobe was one pair of trousers and an old sweatshirt that he wore every day, and the summer sun was deflected by an old hat, and the winter chill was covered simply by a trash bag around his shoulders. 16 years living on the side of the road weathered his skin and stooped his shoulders and made him to look every bit of twice his 44 years. See, now it's been 16 years since Debbie has seen her brother. She hasn't heard anything. She hasn't known anything. And she might never have seen him again except for two events that happened in the life of Eric. The first was the construction of a car lot on top of Eric's hole in the ground. The second was a pain in Eric's abdomen.
The car lot took his shelter, and the pain took his health. And soon, Eric was discovered curled up in a ball on the side of the highway. And he was taken to a local hospital, and it was determined that Eric was dying with cancer. Only a few months, and he would be gone. He had no known family. He had no known relatives. And Eric seemed destined to die exactly as he had lived, all alone. But Eric had a court-appointed guardian who couldn't handle this thought. He thought, surely someone in this world must be looking for this man. Surely there is someone who cares. Surely there is someone who would reach out. And he began to search, and he put out a letter on the internet, and he began to look. And a reply came from a woman in New Hampshire. And she wondered, could this homeless man in Texas possibly be my brother for whom I've been searching for 16 years. And the description of him seemed to match, and a blurry photo seemed that it could be a possible match, but she had to know. So Debbie and her two children and her husband packed up and headed for Texas. Now, by the time she arrived, Eric had been released from the hospital, and she found him near his old home, curled up alongside a building. And only one look at Eric was all it took to convince her. She looked beneath the sun-dried skin and the beard and the unkempt clothes, and she knew that she had found her brother. But Eric did not know that he'd found his sister. You see, the years had destroyed Eric's mind. Debbie reached to embrace him, but he yanked away from her embrace because Eric didn't know who she was. Debbie wanted to embrace him, wanted to touch him, wanted that sense of familiarity, but she knew that it would take time to win his trust. So something small ended up being the first thing exchanged between them. She wore an angel pin on her shirt, and it intrigued Eric, and she soon offered it to him, and he allowed her to pin it on his shirt. And that small moment was the first brush against her brother that she'd had in 16 years. And Debbie came to Texas planning to spend a week trying to help her brother. But a week passed and she found that she could not leave. And she rented an apartment and she began to homeschool her children and to try to help her brother. And it wasn't easy. Her brother hardly ever recognized her. He refused to call her by name. He often cursed at her. He refused to sleep in her apartment. He refused to eat the food that she prepared. He refused to talk to her. You see, all Eric wanted was his old life. All he wanted was his vacant lot with a hole in the ground, his assignment of picking up trash, his calling. But Debbie did not give up on Eric. And weeks became months, and still she stayed, and still she reached, and she understood that he did not understand, so she stayed. And her friends asked her, why don't you give up? Can't you see that he's gone? Can't you see that he's broken beyond repair? Debbie, don't you know he's made his own choices? Don't you know that he's just receiving the lot that he chose in life? But she would simply reply, you don't understand. He's my brother. Her pursuit reminds me of another, one with even more love, one with more compassion, one with more understanding, as God Almighty left his home in heaven in search of the confused, in search of the disenchanted. And like Debbie, God could not stand the thought of someone he loved being alone, of someone he loved wandering, of someone he loved in torment of the devil. But it was a divine pursuit from heaven's glory to Calvary's gore as God came to seek and to save that which was lost. But you see, when God found us, we acted like Eric. We didn't recognize the one who came to help us. When he told us we were part of his family, we did not believe him, but we shielded ourselves from his promises. When he offered a safe place to stay, we did not follow him. When we heard of his promises and of the peace that comes of a life in God, we deflected every word, every promise, every story, every time that he reached, and we ignored him. And some of us even cursed him. And some of us told him to just leave me alone and let me do my life my own way. But thank God that God didn't leave you alone, but God lingered, and that God still lingers for you today. You see, God knows where you're at. God knows that you're torn by the voices in your mind. God knows that you want to run. God knows that you want to get away. You see, you have a terminal disease. You see, sin wants to destroy you. Sin wants to tear you apart. But God doesn't intend you to leave you to die in your sin. But God intends to pursue you until you change your ways, until you change your course, until you turn and you reach for his hand and know that God's hand is the only way that you can survive. So God follows. He follows us. God pursues us along life's highway. Every dead-end road that you take, every alley, every byway, every dead-end, every box canyon, every wrong turn, every sin that you commit, God's still there letting you know, I can cover you if you'll just repent. God pursues. God seeks after you. Said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You're here today because he seeks you. Have you sensed him in your life looking for you, following you, seeking you? Have you felt his presence, maybe through the kindness of a stranger or a friend, maybe a saint of God? Have you ever looked over your shoulder to see his face, maybe in the majesty of a sunset or in a word well spoken or the touch of a loved one's hand? Have you ever known that God was reaching for you? Like Eric, we've left home at times in our life, but like Debbie, God has followed us. Like Eric, we turn away and we evade God and we resist God. But like Debbie, God is slow to anger. God is plenteous in mercy, and God is determined to stay on your path. God is determined to pursue after you. Even as you reject God's gift, he keeps giving. God gives of himself. God prepares a place for the day when you turn around. You might choose a hole in the ground over a home in heaven, but it won't be because God did not reach for you all the way. This is the thing about God. God follows. God pursues. But God never forces. God will use his power to convince you. God will use his power to reach for you. God will reach with patience. God will reach with persistence and faithfulness. But God will not overcome you. God will not force himself upon you. But God waits for a time when you repent. At the end of Eric's life, Debbie's persistence finally moved his heart. Before his life ended, his mind returned to him. He acknowledged her as his sister, and in doing so, he found his way home. You see, that's why we're here today. That's why God has sent you a message. Because God wants you to find your way home. No matter where you're at, no matter how dark and alone you are, God has a place that is prepared for you. And I'm close to being done. God has a plan for you. After David wrote of God's omniscience in Psalm 139, then he continued to write, and he wrote not only of God's knowledge of the past, but of God's plan for the future. He said, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." He's saying God had a plan for me before I existed, before I was. God already had a plan. He said, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." I'm thankful not only that God pursues, but that God pursues with a plan, that God pursues with a purpose. I'm thankful for the mercy and the grace of Almighty God today, that goodness and mercy have followed after us, that they call to us all the days of our life, and they don't just call, but they call with a plan that we might hopefully dwell within his house, not just for a short time, not just for the intention of returning back into your life of sin, but God intends that you would dwell in his house forever. This verse begins with a word that tells us to pay attention to the truth that follows. Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely," it means truly, it means certainly, it means of a certainty that grace and mercy and goodness and mercy will follow you. You can count on God's mercy. When you can't count on yourself, you can count on the mercy of God. I'm thankful for God's mercy. today. But I learned something about that word follow in this verse. It comes from the Hebrew word radaf, which means to pursue, to set off after someone in order to catch them. You see, this is not an aimless pursuit, but this is a pursuit that is specifically meaning with the intent to catch. So it's not a pursuit where every day as you live your life that God's somewhere back in the background and he's just kind of hanging out back there 50 yards away and he's just kind of there just to be there, just to follow you. But it means that when God is there, that God is pursuing you because he intends to reach you, that he intends to restore you, that he intends to bring you home. It refers to a relentless pursuit, to chase after someone until they are hunted down. The word has an intensity and a passion to it. It's the same word as when a villain might hunt a victim, or as when a predator might hunt their prey. It's not a half-hearted effort, but God reaches with a boundless energy and a conviction that he intends to reach you. It's like if you're going down the highway and you're speeding and suddenly a police car is following you and flicks on their blue lights. They're not following you just to follow you. You see, they're following you because they intend to catch you. God's reaching for you today, not just to reach, not just to touch, but God is reaching because God intends to radically change you, and God intends to shift your situation, and God intends to restore your mind and restore your heart. Would you stand, if you would, across the house? Musicians, you can come. Luke chapter 15, a familiar story, says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." You can picture Jesus in a room, and in a room where there's Jewish royalty on one side, he finds himself surrounded by the dregs of society, surrounded by the outcasts, surrounded by the broken. And as they stand there, the Pharisees and the scribes begin to murmur. And they said, "This man receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" That word "until," back to verse number 4, it gives you an idea of the pursuit, the relentless intensity of God. Not just planning to follow, but he's planning to follow until he finds. And verse 5 says, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Not just an intention to follow you, not just an intention to find you, but God intends to bring you back home. God intends to pursue you until he can convince you that God's got a better way for your life. And when he cometh home, and when he brings you back home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." You see, you got the opportunity to repent today, the opportunity to find God. This love is not a love that will drag you to heaven with sin in your life, but this is a love that will cover every sin when you repent. This is a love that will bring you to a home in heaven if you just turn around. You might have fled down your road of despair and sin and desolation and depression and hopelessness. But how many are thankful that God came looking for you today? He's reaching for you. Don't you hear him calling? Don't you feel a tug in your heart as God seeks to pull you to an altar? You got the opportunity. This altar is open today. If you know that God hasn't given up on you, but that God has pursued you, if you're thankful for the love and the intensity of God, that God didn't just take his hands on you and leave you to drown in sin, but that God came after you and that God tried to shift things in your life so that he could reach you. Come on, you ought to cry out to God. You've tried everything else and everything has left you broken and empty. Can't you turn to God today? Can't you understand that God still loves you? despite your sin, despite the messed up voices in your mind and the emotions that you feel, despite your brokenness, despite every lie of the devil that tells you that you've gone too far, that you can't be repaired, that there's things no one knows about, I want you to know that God knows your mind. God knows every thought. God knows every word. God knows every twist and turn. God knows every time you've fallen flat on your face. God knows every tear that's hit your pillow. God's reaching for you. Come on, everybody in the building, would you bow your head and close your eyes? God's reaching. God's drawing. Come on, would you cry out to Him? Your desperation will get God's attention. You've gone wholeheartedly after every other vice. Would you go wholeheartedly after a God in heaven today? He's gone wholeheartedly after you. Would you turn around and pursue after Him? David said, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth after my soul after thee, O God. Come on. Would you reach after Him? God's been good to you. God's been merciful to you. God's been patient with you. I will see all the good.